Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our great Father, we do glory in you. It's such a blessing to sing these songs that express our heart of worship for you. And now as we open your word, Father, we pray that you would use it in our lives to give us what we need, to instruct us where we misunderstand, but to encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us if we need that. We pray that you'd be glorified in the proclamation of your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the centuries, people have come up with an amazing number of ways to run a church. There have been monarchs who were the head of the church, and everybody born in the nation was a part of the church, usually initiated through infant baptism. That's a big part of why that happened. Get everybody in the church. There have been personality cults with a single leader and no accountability to anybody. And in between those poles, or maybe off in another direction, there have just been a lot of ideas about how you're supposed to run a church. Just about everything you can imagine has been tried. And at the level of church, of the local church, you can group all of these ideas into three general categories. Congregational rule is a system of government modeled essentially after the American political system. One person gets one vote, one member gets a vote, and the church is run by the congregation through committees and through actions taken during business meetings in which every member gets to cast a vote. And there are variations on that, but that's one category. Single elder rule is a system in which the lead pastor functions as the head of the church, a very authoritarian kind of a structure where it's my way or the highway. And then there's plurality of elder rule, which is a system in which a group of men are selected to oversee the church and to make important decisions and to share equally in the responsibility. Now, only the last of those systems is biblical. Although people have tried everything else, and a lot of people don't practice elder rule even now, as it's laid out in the Scripture. Plurality of elder rule is clearly what is taught in the Scripture. It's obviously so. It's plain as day, and people who don't see that are being driven by something else, by a tradition or a desire to have control themselves or a misunderstanding. Something else drives that. Although there are instances in the Scripture when churches were established with no elders at all, that happened temporarily at a time when there wasn't anybody qualified to be an elder, and it was rectified as soon as there were qualified men. The goal of biblical church government is to have a plurality of qualified elders sharing the responsibility of oversight. Now, many of the problems that exist in churches today result from people trying to do things some other way. Biblical guidelines for church government are fairly simple. They're very precise. And when they're followed, they work amazingly well, but they're just not followed very much. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be considering the subject of biblical eldership. Misunderstandings abound. It's easy to forget, and so it's wise to take a fresh look at the Scripture and see how God desires His church to be organized. Now, the very first level of misunderstanding among Christians today involves the definition of the word elder. In Scripture, there are actually three words used to describe that office. Four words, actually. One word is translated into two different English words. And all of these words are describing the same office in the church, and the words give incredible insight into what the job is, what the man is supposed to be doing, how he's supposed to be doing it. Those three words, or four in English, are elder, overseer, and shepherd. And shepherd is sometimes translated pastor. Same word in Greek. Get both of those words in English. Now, elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros. You don't have to have studied Greek to figure out we've conscripted that word and assigned it to a denomination, Presbyterians. They got that word. Presbyteros means old. I got a personal insight into this a few years ago when I went to Kenya to see our missionaries there. I got there, and the locals were calling me old man. They were referring to me as the old man. The word in Swahili is mzee, and Travis was careful to let me know that they were calling me old man everywhere I went. They called me that. Now, I was 51 at the time, so I had crossed over to the other side, but I thought I had a few years before the geezer patrol stage was going to start. And they're calling me old man. And Travis said it was a compliment. But Travis will mess with you, and so I wasn't sure. And then we're walking through a store. This was well into the trip. We're walking through a store, and there's this old guy dusting the bottles to put them on the shelf, because everything comes in an open truck. You got to dust everything and put it on the shelf. And he's sitting there, and Travis says, "Habarium Zay," which is, "How you doing, old man?" And this guy lit up and just beamed at Travis for addressing him in a term of such honor. I said, "You weren't kidding, were you? That really is a term of honor here." He said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is an elder. This is a respected person." I'm like, "Wow. Okay." You know, we don't have much of the sense of that in English today. The sense of respecting age that way has diminished some, and using words that way wouldn't seem like a compliment here, but there is a lot of that wrapped up in this word elder. This word in the Greek is describing a person who has been around long enough to have some experience and to have gained some wisdom and to have a seasoned, mature, sober perspective on life. Now, obviously, not everyone who survives to get old has a seasoned, mature, sober perspective on life. Some years ago, I was preaching some similar topic, and Rodney Steele came up to me after and said, "Old and wise don't always go together. Sometimes old shows up all by itself." Kind of thing sticks in your head for years. And it's true. Just because somebody gets old doesn't mean that they're wise. But if someone is given this title elder, it means that you would see in them those characteristics. There's wisdom. There's a sobriety about life. There's a maturity that might be lacking in other men, but that we respect, and we would apply this label to it. The second biblical word for describing the name of this office in the church is the word overseer. And this comes from the Greek word episkopos. And again, you don't have to have had Greek to figure out that episkopal comes from that word. It's an adaptation of that Greek word. And the word means one who watches over the welfare of another, a guardian, a keeper, or an overseer. Overseer is a very good translation of that word. But it does not mean a spectator. It's not someone who's just looking. It means someone who watches over with responsibility and who acts to care for those under those objects of his responsibility. He's not a spectator. He's a participant. He's a person who cares for the needs of others, who makes decisions regarding their welfare, and who attends to their needs. Now, the third biblical word for this office is the word shepherd, which is also translated pastor, depending on where it shows up and what form in the New Testament. Both of those words, pastor and shepherd, come from the Greek word poimen. As far as I know, this one hasn't been conscripted, so if you want to start a denomination, poimenites is available, I think. So, you know. When used literally, this word refers to somebody who cares for a group of animals. I mean, that's kind of obvious. That's what a shepherd does, right? He cares for the sheep. It means to guide, to look after, to take care of, and to rule. The word is sometimes translated shepherd, sometimes translated pastor, but it's a word that has a strong sense of governing authority attached to it. And if you think about the job of a shepherd, then it makes sense that that has to be there. On that same trip to Kenya, I talked with a bunch of shepherd boys. They were about 12 years old. They were responsible for the family's entire net worth made up in that herd. And they told me what it was to be a shepherd. And one of them summed it up surprisingly well. He said, "The animals want to go one way, and you have to make them go the way you want to go." That's what a shepherd does. He makes the animals go the way he wants them to go because he knows where the food is, he knows where the water is, he knows when it's time to get in before the lions come out prowling. He's the shepherd. And the concept of a shepherd without that basic authority would be absurd. How could you take care of the animals? And so the office in the church that we're thinking about today and in the weeks to come involves elder overseer pastors who care for the church and have responsibility for its governance and its well-being. Now, to show you that all these words refer to the same group of men and that they're used interchangeably in the scripture, we're going to let you turn to some verses. So if you want to do that, get ready and start with 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. All three words are used in this passage. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So biblical elders are to shepherd God's flock, exercising oversight. For another example, turn please to Acts 20. We'll look at verse 17 and then at verse 28. Acts 20, verse 17. This is when Paul sent to Ephesus and invited the elders of the church to come to Miletus and meet with him. And verse 17 identifies who he summoned. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And for much of this chapter, Paul is addressing this group of elders from that church in Ephesus. And we're going to study that passage another day, but for now we'll just notice what Paul said about these elders in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. So in verse 17, he calls them elders. The scripture calls them elders. And in verse 28, they're made overseers by the Holy Spirit. Their job is to shepherd the flock of God. Same men, same job, three titles, or four in English. They've been made overseers by the Holy Spirit. And then Titus 1 is another example where we can see the same thing. We'll look at verse 5 and then at verse 7. Titus 1, verse 5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now what follows is a reminder of the requirements, the necessary qualifications for those elders that Titus has to appoint in every city. And in the middle of those qualifications, Paul refers to these qualified elders as overseers. He says in verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. So those are the words. That's the job. That's what the men are doing. Many people are made nervous by the idea that the pastor, elder, overseer is vested with real authority over their lives and can make decisions that are going to affect their lives and that we're not going to take a vote. Many of you have experiences that feed into that tendency toward nervousness. You've seen the abuse of pastoral authority. I've heard some of your stories. I've got some stories of my own. But understand that the solution to problems like that is not to set aside the office of eldership. It's just to make sure the elders are biblically qualified. There are occasionally problems in this system that result from sin in the heart of an elder. But every other system is worse. And this one always straightens out when that elder repents or is held accountable and dealt with. So if you struggle with the idea of a group of elders having actual authority over big pieces of your life, the thing to remember is that biblical elders have delegated authority from the chief shepherd and are going to give an account to him for what we do. And that the nature of that delegated authority is well defined in Scripture. There are areas of your life that we have no right to meddle with. We're not going to tell you what color car to buy. We're not going to tell you how to arrange your house. There are a lot of things we're not going to do. But we do have some delegated authority from the chief shepherd, and we're responsible for what we do with that authority. And it's so real, that this authority is so real, that Christians are commanded to obey church leaders and submit to them. Hebrews 13:17 sums the concept up with incredible precision. That verse says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." So the elders have real authority to the point that the Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them. But you're submitting to people who are going to give an account. You submit to them as those who will give an account to the chief shepherd. Now, that means that we're going to be held accountable if we fail to watch over your soul, and we're going to be held accountable if we go beyond our delegated authority and start trying to usurp things. That's a pretty weighty restraint on the foolishness. If we can just remember there's a chief shepherd and we're going to give an account. Another thing to remember, if you struggle with the idea of pastoral authority, is that biblical eldership is servant leadership. It's as far from authoritarianism as it is possible to be. If we do it as the Bible says to do it, we're serving people. This was the lesson that Jesus conveyed to his disciples when he washed their feet. In Luke 13, in verses 14 and 15, he said, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I do to you." So there's a radical difference between biblical eldership and other forms of leadership in this world. And nothing emphasizes the difference between the two more than the views on the exercise of authority, the exercise of power. Worldly leaders seek to control people. Biblical elders seek to serve people. Worldly leaders promote themselves. Biblical elders seek to lift others up. Worldly leaders pursue prestige and high position. Biblical elders humble themselves. Worldly leaders seek only the company of the glamorous and successful and wealthy. And biblical elders seek to lift up the lowly and despised and to find them and help them and heal them. And again, Jesus sets the standard by his own example. In Luke 22, verses 25 to 27, Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." He turned leadership on its ear. It's exactly the opposite of the worldly system. And biblical elders are to do it the way Jesus did it, through service. Alexander Strout describes the job of the elder in great detail in a book called Biblical Eldership. And this is one of the things he says in that book about elders. "They must be able to patiently build consensus, compromise, persuade, listen, handle disagreement, forgive, receive rebuke and correction, confess sins, and appreciate the wisdom and perspective of others, even those with whom they disagree." Now, an elder certainly has to do all of that, and he's not going to do any of that until he humbles himself. Biblical elders have to be humble. True elders do not dictate. We appeal, we direct, we encourage. True elders do not command anyone's conscience, but we appeal to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We encourage them to believe God's word and to follow him faithfully. We have authority only because we're under the authority of the chief shepherd. Now, ideally, biblical elders function in a group. And the goal is for every individual church to have more than one elder. There's no biblical basis whatsoever for the view that a church is only to have one elder and that's the lead pastor. That's just not in the Bible. That's just our culture. There may be times when a church would have one elder. If you have three members of an elder body and one guy dies and one guy moves away because of his job and you've got one elder. It's not the end of it being a church, but it's not the goal. There are churches in Acts 13 and 14 that Paul established in three towns at least, maybe some more in villages in between them, that had zero elders. He starts the church, he appoints no elders, and he goes away. Because a new convert is not qualified to be an elder, and everybody in the church was a new convert. And it was better to have no elders than to have an unqualified elder. And so he just left the church in God's hands and came back after time had passed for men to be qualified and for people to discern who was qualified. And he appointed elders in Acts 14. So might not have any elders and still be a biblical church. Such things are sometimes necessary, but they're not the ideal, and they're certainly not the objective. The biblical objective is a plurality of elder rule in each individual congregation. This is a group of men serving as equals. This does not fit the church culture in America. I am not the head of this church. I am not above other elders. This is a group of equals. Tim Akis is every bit as much a pastor of this church as I am a pastor of this church. And Ed will be every bit as much a pastor of this church as I am a pastor of this church. There is no superiority in the elder body, not above each other and not above you. Biblical eldership is a group of equals. It is not a disputable matter. It's painfully obvious in the scripture, and I want to show you. Look at Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they believed. Now, plain old English makes this clear to anybody who's looking. They appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. That's a group of elders in one church. We already read Acts 20:17, where Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus and meet with him. There was one church in Ephesus, and a group of elders, plural, came and met with Paul. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he identifies who is writing. We put it at the end. They put it at the beginning of the letter. And then he identifies who he's writing to. And in verse 1 of Philippians, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. There's only one church in Philippi, but that church had a plural number of overseers. I find it odd that nobody questions plurality of deacons. Those churches that say, oh no, there's only one elder per church, they have to carve Philippians 1:1 in a very funny way to get singular elders and plural deacons. Just won't work. James 5:14 instructs anyone who's sick. It says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So again, you've got a group of elders in your one church. Now, having a group of elders changes the game wonderfully. A group in which nobody is superior to anybody else is completely different from anything in this world. And it's what makes it work. Having elders who share responsibility, who share authority, gives wonderful advantages over any other system of church government. It provides mutual accountability among equals, and that's vitally important. It provides safeguards against blind spots. We all have them, but mercifully, we don't all have the same ones. And so if you have several elders, then you can kind of go up your blind spot, and then they go, well, yours, and everybody gets better. Each man brings a new and unique perspective. Each man brings a unique set of gifts and desires. There's mutual support, mutual accountability. There's a mutual share in the authority and the responsibility. Each man has other godly men to balance out his weaknesses, his faults, his deficiencies, to hold him accountable when he sins. Shared leadership is the best protection against the abuse of pastoral authority. Working together on a team of elders requires a man to humble himself, to give attention to opinions that are not like his own, to reconsider his boneheadedness, sometimes to repent of it. It requires a man to acknowledge and appreciate the different gifts that God has given within the church. We do that with everybody in the church, but when you got to make a decision, you really get to do it in a different way. We have to agree. Then we've got to get that worked out. Now, when one man is elevated above the other men, as is usually the case, often the case, in elder-run churches, you've got the lead pastor is the authority and everybody kind of works for him. That's not a biblical system. That doesn't work nearly as well. Once a man is elevated above the others, he no longer has any partners. He no longer has any colleagues. What he has is subordinates. And subordinates can never hold the man accountable in the same way an equal could. Their words are more guarded. They think in a different way before they speak. The relationship is fundamentally different. You never get the same kind of input that you would get from equals, who are also pastors, sharing the same responsibility. So with a group of elders, the flock receives much better care, and logically, much more care. One guy can only do so much. Two or three guys can get a lot more done. So there's more care. There are more men involved in pastoral ministry. Now, it's absolutely vital to understand that elders are not superior beings. And believe it or not, we have to fight against this all the time. Because some church people want somebody else to be responsible for all of the everything. And so they want to elevate that guy, and then everything can be his job, and I just kind of, my job's to show up. Some pastors want to be elevated so they can be all that. But it's vital to understand that a biblical elder is not above anybody in the church. It's not like any corporate structure drawing where there's a block at the top and everything. That's not it at all. God made this concept abundantly clear in Peter's command in 1 Peter 5:2, which we've already read or looked up. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Why doesn't it say below you? That would be really different, wouldn't it? It's the flock of God among you. The pastors are part of the congregation caring for others from within the body. They're not elevated. They're not separate. They're not superior. Pastors just have different gifts from the gifts that other people in the church manifest. Elders are simply men who are gifted and called to serve in a capacity of oversight and shepherding. A believer who has a different gift is no less important, no less significant. Having a biblical elder structure that includes only biblically qualified elders is really a matter of submission to God Himself. It's a matter of obedience to God. No one has a right to change the qualifications. No one has a right to set aside biblical eldership in favor of some other system. Most of the problems and horror stories that some of you have heard and some of you have lived through result from disregarding biblical requirements for eldership. Unqualified elders wreak havoc in the church. And it may be years building before the havoc comes, but an unqualified elder can do a lot of damage, even when they are well-intentioned. You know, if a person's well-intentioned but doesn't have a gift for that, it's not going to be pretty. And then a qualified elder who misunderstands his role can create a whole host of problems. Different problems maybe, but a lot of problems just the same. When people put pastors on a pedestal, they're not following biblical guidelines, and there's going to be a price to pay. When pastors let people put them on a pedestal or maybe climb up there all by themselves, they're not following biblical guidelines, and there's going to be a price to pay. There's a simple explanation for so much of the trouble that has fomented in churches, and I guess always has and will until the Lord comes back. One simple explanation is that we just have a real hard time with authority and submission. People just do. You have a hard time with that on both sides. When you're in authority, sometimes you don't want to do that right. You don't want to think of others the way you should. When you're under authority, I'd rather be the boss. We just have a hard time with that. God's design is given to us to help us. It's not to box us in and restrain us and limit us from having fun or from getting to make decisions or from doing things. It's for our good. Listen to Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the thing that may settle many of the disputes in churches and may settle if you're struggling with the whole concept of biblical eldership, the thing is that we just need to remember that all believers are to be growing up in all aspects of Him who is the head. There's one head of the church, and that's Jesus. And the goal of biblical eldership is that gifted men, gifted in that particular way, would use their gifts for oversight to help make that happen for everybody in the church. That's the objective. It's for all of us to be like Christ. Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And then here's the part to really get. "For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." So Jesus is the head. And we honor Him when we submit to His pattern of church government, and He will bless us as we do so. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would use these various passages we've looked at today just to solidify our understanding of Your structure for the church. Help us to follow it meticulously so that we can be benefited the most and You can be glorified in us. Bless Your word in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.